I'll never forget the little girl that came up to me one year in vacation Bible school. She ran up to me in the hall. She was visiting here. She didn't normally come to church here. And she said, "Brother Mike," she said, "I just told my mama that you're my creature." I always remember that. I don't know what kind of creature I am. You know, I want to give you a verse in Psalm 46:10. That's kind of our main verse today. And then I'm going to illustrate in 2 Chronicles 20 with a really good king by the name of Jehoshaphat. But Psalm 46:10 is our pivot verse today. Life is really all about pivoting. And you, to be successful in your Christian life, and when I mean successful, I mean you are adhering to the potential that God has for you in your life. Nobody's going to ever reach that potential, you know, perfectly. None of us are perfect, but you're working at it, and you're having some success at it. You're becoming what God wants you to be, and all that that means. And to do that, you're going to have to learn to pivot in your life. When to make those pivots, and how to make those pivots, and even just in everyday life, we have to make pivots in what we do. You know, as you get older, you know, you start losing your hair, and when you're a public speaker and the lights shine on your head, that can create a problem. Luana sits in the choir years ago. She said, I can't see. I said, "What do you mean you can't see?" She said, "Well, when I'm sitting back there and the lights shine on your head, Brother Mike, that bald spot in the back, it blinds me, and I can't see the notes like I need to." And so she gave me some hair powder. And so I've got it in there today. I've been using it for years. That's called a pivot. That's pivoting. Some of you out there need to pivot. And so you may want to see me after the service. I can tell you where to get some really good hair tonic, right? Some hair stuff. You just shake it on there, and it just fools everybody until you tell everybody about what you're doing. So now after the service, everybody will be looking at my hair. But life is about pivoting, and we got to make a pivot. And so Psalm 46:10, you all know this verse, and it is such a monumental verse. "Be still and know that I'm God." What does that mean? Be still and know that I'm God. The word there, to be still, is the word rapa. Rapa. And what it means is to cease or to lay down. Now, when we think about this word, to be still and know that I'm God, we think it's kind of a word that where we just get real quiet and become inactive. And really, that's not what this word means at all in the context. Now, the word can mean to have some an experience of being quiet or to be inactive. It can mean that, but it doesn't mean that in the context of chapter 46, because in chapter 46, boy, there's a lot of stuff going on, big time. Like, look here, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, and even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And he goes on speaking about this chaotic state, a state that is could be just totally overwhelming, and probably would be if we saw something like this. Now, he is not saying that when we see the mountains move into the sea, this is what we ought to do. He's using some hyperbole here for us to understand that when life gets chaotic, when life gets insecure, when there's things in your life that are out of your control, when everything seems to be going south, when you're having trouble, when you're having a tough time, you know, like you've lost your job. And you're looking for the next place so you can feed your family. When you're having maybe some difficulty in your marriage, just communicating. Maybe you just can't find that niche to where it's just kind of a sweet fellowship. It used to be that way, and you're kind of struggling there. And maybe sometimes your child, your teenager, your young person doesn't always make the best decision, and there are consequences to that. Even though forgiveness has occurred and love is there, it's the hurt, the pain is still there. And sometimes as we age and we get older, our parents get older, and we have to make pivots there. We have to make changes and lots of stuff that happened in life. It's just about life, and we have to learn to make pivots. And verse 10 in chapter 46 is a verse about pivoting. And I would suggest to you that the context gives us the meaning for this word, rapa. And the meaning here is not for us to pivot with being inactive or necessarily quiet. Now, what happens to us in our lives is we are confronted with about three different time frames. We're confronted with the past, the present, and the future. So in the past, we've got some issues that we all have to deal with, and we have to deal with rejection. There have been people that have rejected us in the past, and maybe sometimes, you know, as I work with people, as you've worked with people, sometimes it was their mother and father. Sometimes their dad left, say, when they were 3 years old. And that's a huge rejection thing. Sometimes a spouse left. It's a huge rejection thing. And you have to deal with that. And you have to deal with it towards yourself, towards God, and towards others. You have things in your past that you remember, your memories. And they crop up from time to time. And, of course, the devil will want to use all of these things to accuse you. Remember, he's a liar. He's the father of all lies. And even though he can use something of a true experience, a true sinful experience in your past, he can accuse you for that experience all over again, even though God has already forgiven you. And we know that when God forgives us for something, he never brings it up again. But the devil doesn't work like God, just the opposite. And so he'll want to use all this against us. Then in our present, we've got to deal with stuff right now. We've got to deal with temptation from the devil. We're going to have to deal with the works of the flesh. And we're going to have to deal with the world system, you know, the world system that's contrary to God. And all that's trying to draw us in to a world that is anti-God and that is destructive. It's trying to draw us away from the Lord. And we have that struggle every single day. And then we think about the future. We have thoughts. And we'll do the what-if game. And this leads us to want to worry. And to worry is to not be dependent upon God for the things that are out of your control. And the Lord doesn't want us to do any of these things. And I would suggest to you that in each of these different time frames, we have to learn to pivot. And to pivot correctly will give us the experience of peace. It'll give us the experience of joy and fulfillment and something so vital to our Christian lives, purpose and meaning. People that decide to finally take their own lives have lost all hope for purpose and meaning. Oh, God wants to fill your life with His purpose and His meaning. And when we make the right pivot in our lives, sometimes things in the outside of our lives calm down like they did with the disciples when they were in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, but not always. But when we make the right pivot, the Lord will give us the right experience on the inside. He will give us the peace in the midst of the storm and the joy. So this is something that we've got to learn. And Psalm 46:10 helps us to do that. It gives us the blueprint, the structure to make the right pivot. Now, it's interesting that in the first 9 verses of Psalm 46, it's in third person. Verse 10 is not in third person. Verse 10 is in first person. It's as though God is allowing the psalmist to speak his words indirectly, and then God says, stop right there. And God says, no more indirect stuff. I am going to speak now directly to my people. When you see the mountains thrown into the sea, when you see the earth melting like wax, when you see all this stuff around you, God says in first person, be still and know that I am God. Now, what is he telling us to do? Rather than being in a quiet state, which I do that, I use this verse somewhat for that. But I think more than that, God is telling us to put down something and pick something up. Because the verse rapa not only means to cease, it means to lay down. So, to be still would be to lay down something. And then God tells us to pick something up, and that would be the know part. Be still, lay down, and know, pick something up. Now, they tell you, in preacher school, you need to illustrate what you're trying to say. And they say, we can use a lot of different stories, but sometimes one of the best stories you can use is from the Bible. So, I want to illustrate what this verse means in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, here's a guy by the name of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He loved the Lord. He got in a little trouble. He was not perfect as he tried to alliance himself with Ahab. And he almost got killed, but he cried out to God, and God spared him. But he really tried to help Israel reconcile with God. He set judges. He knocked down a lot of the high places. He was the instrument of God in trying to bring revival and spiritual awakening to Judah. And so he was really doing a good thing. And then a bad thing happened. Did you know just because you're doing the right thing doesn't mean bad things won't happen? I mean, if you live in the real world, and we do, we live in a cursed and fallen world. Sometimes Christians who are living for God and giving all they got get cancer, and sometimes they die and they go to heaven. It's the world we live in. And Jehoshaphat lived in that world. And he was trying his best to be a good king and lead Judah to the Lord. And then a bad thing happened. The enemies of Judah came to go against Judah. Look at verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And they came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Of course, we've been in En-Gedi. It's just on the west side of the Dead Sea, so it's east of Jerusalem across the wilderness. There's a beautiful waterfall there. I believe that was the place where David cut off the little hem of Saul's garment and took his spear and that kind of thing. It's kind of a little oasis right there next to the Dead Sea, and they're camped out there, a good place because there's a lot of water there with the waterfall. But what does Jehoshaphat get? He gets some bad news. Anybody ever given you bad news? Anybody ever come to you and say, you got a minute? How about this? You better sit down. Or they'll just flat out tell you, I got some bad news. What do you do when that happens? I'm telling you what you need to do is you need to make a pivot. Now, here's what Jehoshaphat did. And really, I think his initial response was pretty much involuntary, because these people are coming to kill him. Okay? They're not coming to have a party with him. And Jehoshaphat feared. That was his initial response. And probably somewhat of that was involuntary. Just a normal response. He became afraid, because he knew they didn't have the resources to really buck up to these people. These people, you got several different groups here combining their forces together to come against them. And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now look what he did. He had an initial response, which was being afraid. Over and over again, it says, fear not. So that's not the right response. But what did he do? Once he realized, hey, I don't need to be afraid. Here's what I need to do. I need to make let's all say it together, a what? He needs to make a pivot. And here's his pivot. I'm going to seek the Lord. Okay? I'm going to seek the Lord. Verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So he's now his pivot and joins other people in this task of seeking the Lord. He doesn't say, hey, I'm all by myself in this deal. I'm going to grab some other people. I'm going to get them to seek the Lord with me. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Now, why are they going to be in front of the temple? Because in the Old Testament, that's where the presence of God resided. Now, it's different now in the New Testament. Where's the temple now? Well, you're the temple now. Your body is the body and the temple of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus Christ lives in your life. So it's just a little different there. That's okay. And here's what he says. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hands is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Now, why is Jehoshaphat saying that to the Lord? The Lord forgot all this stuff. Is he trying to help God remember? In fact, this is in the form of a question. It's rhetorical, isn't it? He's just letting God know that he knows what God has said and what God has done, that God has made a covenant that he cut with the blood, of course, in the future for Jehoshaphat with his son. But that God had made a covenant with Israel. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had taken most of their enemies out, and he had given them that land, and he had promised that through their seed the Messiah was going to come, and Jehoshaphat's going to go line after line, verse after verse, and he's going to remind the Lord of what God had already said and already got done. Now, that's Psalm 46:10. That's not sitting there with your leg crossed going, hum. That's not what that verse means. When you have trouble, when you have difficulty, when you have a problem, when the waves get rocky out there and starts rocking your boat, man, that's the time to lay down the bad stuff and pick up the good stuff. This week, I was just studying about mining for gold. You know, have y'all seen any of those TV shows where you have the guys that go to Alaska? Some of them go underneath the water, and some of them do it above the land, and they're mining for gold. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, there's really three things going on in that. The first thing you have to do is you have to prospect. You're looking for a good claim where you believe there's going to be gold. Then the second thing is, once you find that place, you lay a claim. And then once you lay a claim, then you've got to actually mine the gold, and you're going to use an excavator sometimes to do that when you're above the ground. And I thought, you know, that's really a scriptural thing. Although God is not doing it for temporal things, he's doing it for eternal measures. And he prospected, didn't he? And he's still doing that today. In fact, he was doing that this past week. You remember Luke chapter 19 and verse 10? The Son of Man came to what? Prospect. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Why? Because he wants to come into every person's life. He prospects their life because he wants to make a claim. He wants to make a hold on their life. He wants to own that person. And once they come and ask Jesus Christ to come into their life, then they're redeemed and God owns them and he has a claim on them. And then what does he do? He doesn't stop there with his work. You know what he does? He becomes like a miner, and he begins to excavate in that person's life. It's like, remember Jesus, he was here on the earth, but then he died, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven so that he could send God the Holy Spirit down on the earth to be the great excavator. Now, what does an excavator, am I the only ones ever watched that? As they're looking for that shiny stuff? What does that excavator do? It sorts out the dirt and the rocks. And you know, they've got not only do they have a big old excavator that, you know, pulls the stuff, you know, out of the ground, and then it dumps it on another deal, right? On the other deal, and start that shaker. And it starts shaking the big stuff, and it falls away, and then it goes down to another level, and it shakes it, and it goes down to another level, and goes down to another level, and another level. So finally you get to the last level, and what are they looking for down there? That's called pay dirt. That's what God's after in your life. Pay dirt. You know what it takes to get there? It takes the great excavator. It takes him shaking till we get down to the shiny stuff. Now, you know what the shiny stuff is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen pots, in clay pots. You see, when you ask the Lord to come into your life, this thing, you know, your body is going to die someday and it's going to go back to dust. Now, the Lord's going to resurrect it and give you a new body someday, but it's going to die unless the rapture occurs, you know, before we die. And it's like clay. It's just going to go back to the ground, but not the treasure inside of you. There is this precious stone Peter talked about. And it is Christ. And so the Lord is using this excavating. He's using all this shaking to go on so the shiny stuff, so the treasure, so Christ can be seen. But what does the Lord need for all that? He needs sometimes the shaking. In order to get there, he'll use people like the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Perizzites, you know. You use all of those guys. And you got some of those guys in your life right now. And unfortunately, people who don't know how to pivot, when this kind of stuff happens, what they'll do is they'll go to worrying, or they'll turn to alcohol, or sometimes they'll clam up, sometimes they'll blow up, sometimes they'll just disappear. Sometimes they'll just turn the TV on and never turn it off. They'll just want to numb themselves. That is not God's way. Now, what does Jehoshaphat do? We gotta hurry here. Look what he does. Are you not our God, verse 7, who drove out the inhabitants of the land. I remember what you did. That's what he's saying. I remember what you've done, verse 8, and they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name. The people that you brought out of Egypt, that you drove out the other inhabitants of Canaan, we built a place right here, man. Because of what you've done, I remember, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, I mean, that's all of the above. It doesn't matter. We will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon and Moab, these people who are coming against your will. They were trying to thwart what God had done and what he had purposed. They're coming not against us, they're coming against you. Verse 11, and here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession which you have given us to inherit, because the Lord didn't, he spared these people when Israel came out of Egypt instead of annihilating them. And here's how they're rewarding us. They're giving us bad for good. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. That's not inactivity. That's getting your whole family in on this deal. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. So here's what Jehoshaphat did. He stands and he speaks about God and what God has said. He said, let me say it again. Okay? So everybody goes, okay, what do we do now? God sends a response. He sends a prophet. And this prophet says in verse 15, listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Put down something, pick up something. Put down your carnal weapons that could never win a spiritual battle, like worry, like fretting, like judging, like anger, like withdrawing, and pick up your weapons that can win the battle, which is a trust and dependence upon God and his word and the covenant that he had made with his people, and the fact that he's faithful and merciful and just, and he is here to help us like a loving father. Lay down and pick up. That's be still and know that I am God, for God is sovereign. He covers my life. I'm going to have a heavenly perspective. That's my pivot. I'm not just going to see this for what it is with my physical eyes. I'm going to use my spiritual eyes and faith. And so here's what happens. Got to finish the story. He says, tomorrow, verse 16, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which is with you. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head, his face to the ground, and all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. That's picking up, bowing before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, listening to God. And Jehoshaphat did this with the people. Then, verse 19, then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, of the children of the Korathites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. That's not inactivity. That's standing up and shouting the promises of God. Speaking in faith. So they rose up, verse 20, in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, now listen to this. God didn't give them every nook and cranny on what to do. He told them the basic plan, but he didn't tell them everything. You know, God gives us imagination. God gives us a creative spirit. He gives us some room, some margin here to express the faith that we want to put in our God. He doesn't make us like robots And so Jehoshaphat hears this word of God. They're supposed to stand there, go out there. But he adds to this and he says, here's something we can do as an expression of our faith. Listen to what he does. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of his holiness. That is not a West Point strategy. To sing over your enemies. But that's what he did. He said, we're so confident in the Lord God, the God of Israel, the God of Judah, the God of the Bible, the God who created the universe, the God who sits upon the circle of the earth, the God who is faithful, who has never lied, the God who tells the truth, the God who makes all his promises. We're going to stand over our enemies and we're going to not pick up our swords, we're going to pick up our tongues and we're going to sing. Well, of course, the Lord brought a delusion to all their enemies, you know, like in the story with Gideon. And so they all destroyed themselves. And then what happened? It took 3 days for all of Judah to pick up the spoils? No. The shiny stuff. The pay dirt. Will you allow the Lord to shake your life? Don't complain about the shaking. God has a tremendous purpose for your life. Let him shake you. And as he does, pivot. Pivot away from fear, and worry, and greed, and lust, and all the things that would seek to take you away from the Lord. Pivot away from all of those and pivot towards the Lord. Pick up knowing that God is sovereign in your life and he's orchestrating in a beautiful way your life so that you can reach the potential that he wants for you. So that Christ, the treasure, the shiny stuff in your life can come through. And what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? And so men will glorify your Father in heaven. Pay dirt. It's waiting for you. Let's pray. Maybe there's someone here today, or several of you, that you've got things, stuff, people, relationships, temptations, problems. Right now, would you just go to the Lord in your own prayer? Throw down your worry. Throw down your complaints. And say, Lord, I'm pivoting. I know that you are sovereign over my life. You cover my life. Nothing can happen to me without you allowing it to happen. And you're doing the shaking, and I'm thankful for you are. Help me to trust in you. Help me to depend upon you. Help me to claim your promises. Help me to stand on them, to speak them, and even to sing them. To show my confidence in you so that Christ, the treasure within this clay pot, may come through and others might benefit.